good thing, because I got a lot of verses to read. So we are in the book of Galatians in chapter 3 and heading into chapter 4. I'm just going to read the last few verses so we'll get the context. Right, Bill? Context?
That's right.
Yeah, got to have context. Romans chapter 3, I'll pick it up in verse 23. Galatians. I guess we're going to go to Romans in a little bit. But Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors unto the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem that were them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, saying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Father in heaven, we pray that you bless your word today. I pray you bless the preaching, that the word of God would go out with power. If lost souls are here, they might come to know you as our Savior, and that we as Christians might understand and walk in the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. We give you glory and praise now. In Jesus' name, amen. When we began the book of Galatians a long time ago, we realized that Paul was fighting a group of people that wanted to corrupt the gospel. They intended to preach another gospel is what he says, how we read it. And they were, under Paul's pronunciation, they were cursed of God because they did not take the gospel of Christ that Paul preached. And we talked about that. And we find that even to this day, people are always trying to add onto what Christ done or has already done for us. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to save us. And if you look through the scriptures, and Galatians is a great book to give you that realization that you go through there, and God's always, his intent has always been to bring us to faith. And he gave us, what he says here, he gave us a schoolmaster, and he calls it the law. The law was our schoolmaster to what? To bring us to Christ. And I was just talking with a brother, Robert, I believe, when we're dealing with sinners, you know, we ought to tell them about the law. The law has a way to stop the mouths of the arrogant. You think you're pretty good? All right, just show them the commandments of God and they'll find out pretty quick they're not as good as they think they are. And so we ought to use the law righteously as God did to bring people to Christ, to bring people to the place of faith. So I'm going to get into this morning, but I do want to point out just a couple things that are secondary issues, and they just sort of jumped out at me as I was reading. Look at verse 1. This is sort of out of context, but related to the context. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Did you know that if you have children, that you ought to treat them as servants? Did you get that out of that text? It says that right there. Where if you've had any time in Mexico, maybe even here in the United States, they call their children mi rey or mi reina, my king and my queen. They may be kings and queens, but you better treat them as servants, because that's where they are into the appointed day of the Father. And the problem we have today in our generation and families in dealing with children is that children have become the authority and the parents have become the servants. That is not right. Amen. And I could give you example after example. I've seen it in our home where people have come to visit us and it was time to go and they had a little 5-year-old child and they stood at the door for 45 minutes. A grown woman begging a 5-year-old, please come, mi rey, oh my rey, would you, well, they didn't say rey, they said something else in Polish, but come with me out to the car, just begging them. We ought to teach our children obedience. And I'm not going to go through all that, but I thought it would be an appropriate time just to give you some practical helps. I think Bill wrote part of this years ago in our study. I don't remember now, old age is catching up with me. I'm just going to give you a few points. If you want to write them down as a parent, here's some practical rules for you. Make clear rules and clear punishments. When a child gets disciplined, it should not be a shock to them. You just point to the refrigerator and say, we already talked about this. We've already talked about the Ten Commandments of mom and dad. And there it is on the wall. You ought to obey. If they're shocked, maybe you ought to realize that you ought to make clear rules and clear punishments. Make reasonable rules and have reasonable expectations. Amen. Don't demand that your child be perfect. You aren't.
Amen.
They're going to make mistakes, so make something reasonable. Don't expect a 5-year-old to be able to pull the engine and, you know, fix out all the things in the engine. Not going to be able to do it. Give reasonable expectations. Make few rules at a time. Do not try to teach him too much at once. God gave us 10 commandments. I think that's a pretty good rule. Just keep it simple. Janice and I, when we were raising our children, we had just like 3 major rules. You never tell us no. We don't accept rebellion. In other words, if we give you a clear command, you better not buck up. There's going to be consequences. And we had severe punishments for those types of severe infractions. So not every infraction a child makes has to be a severe punishment. So the punishment has to relate to the infraction. Do not punish for an accident. Let your child learn how to cope with failure. We never punished over spilled milk. So, you know, if they spilled it, I mean, I spilled the milk too. So, yeah. However, if they're horsing around at the table and you tell them, stop horsing around, you're going to spill the milk, and then they keep on horsing around and spill the milk, well, then the punishment is for the horsing around and not the spilled milk. So just... use a little bit of wisdom. Punish promptly and diligently. Do not be lazy. How many parents sit on the couch, stop that? And then that's repeated about 15 times until they get frustrated. And then when they go to discipline, it's no longer discipline. It's just a release of anger. And that's, you know, disciplining our children ought to be conscientious. Be consistent in season and out of season. That's right out of the Bible. Don't change the rules unexpectedly. Just be consistent. Think thoroughly before you make a rule, because God's going to expect you to follow through with that rule. So be careful what you do. Be decisive. Do not allow your child to manipulate you. They are great at that. They are experts on manipulation. Yeah. And they love to divide and conquer. Daddy said I could do this. Well, you better go check with daddy, because maybe he didn't really say it. So kids are really smart on that. Be moderate in your punishments, not light, not excessive. Explain your child's errors. If you can tell that they do not understand, maybe you need to go back and make those few rules and clear rules. Let your child know without reservation of your love, but also that your love will not spare from punishment. God loves us, but he chastises us, does he not? Amen. In fact, I think there's a very... very blunt passage in Hebrews where he talks about if you be without the chastisement of God, you're not a child, you're a bastard. And that's pretty blunt, but there it is in the scriptures, you know. Be meek. When you make a mistake, confess it to your child. You're not perfect. Amen. Every parent ought to have two children, at least. You know why? You have to go through that situation. All right, who did this? And then they point at each other and say, you got to try to figure it out. That's always, you don't know which one you did. So, all right, you're both going to get it. That's what I said. You're both going to get it. And then finally one will say, no, it's my fault. So, be a good example. Don't lie. Don't ask your child to lie. Keep your promises. Make your word good. Be faithful to God so they have a good example. How about that? Encourage independence in your child. Do not do everything for them. Let them take risk without fear of making a mistake. Give your child responsibility, his own chores, their own money, their own praise. I think the praise and punishment level ought to be 10 to 1, maybe 20 to 1. I think you ought to take time to praise your children. Encourage good behavior instead of just discipline bad behavior. There ought to be some encouragement. Spend time with your child. Accept responsibility for your child. If he behaves badly, be ashamed and correct him diligently. We live in a generation, it's the teacher's fault. It's the policeman's fault.
Amen.
It's the neighbor's fault. No, it's probably your child's fault, and you ought to take responsibility for it.
Amen.
Never treat your children like royalty. No one else will. Let them learn to be servants first. It's good for them to bear the yoke in their youth. That was all extra free. That was free. If you want a copy of this, I'll make a copy for you. You can have it. But we ought to be diligent about raising our children. Especially we as Christians, we have a responsibility to teach and guide them in the precepts of the scriptures and the righteousness of God. There was another point here. This is all extra. Did you notice what he said in verse 4? Take a look at it. Something ought to jump out to you. It did to me. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Anything jump out to you? Made of a woman. How come it didn't say, made of the Holy Virgin Mary, the mother of God? It just says, made of a woman. God never exalts Mary above the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't exalt her above God, doesn't put her on the same level with God. Mary was a woman. When Mary came, our Catholic friends like to come and tell us that, you know, in John chapter 2, in the wedding of Cana, Mary was an intercessor, and she went to Jesus, and Jesus gave them wine. But if you read that story, it actually says when Mary comes to Jesus, he says, woman,
amen.
What have I to do with you? Now, my wife gets mad at me sometimes. Sorry, sweet, I'm confessing.
Yeah.
I just remember that I got married with a full set of hair, and now I don't have any, so I don't know if there's any correlation, but you know, sometimes I say, woman, what are you doing? And she says, you better treat me with respect. And I say, well, Jesus treated Mary with respect. And he said, woman. So, well, you know, I'm just giving you the same. I'm just doing what Jesus did. Yeah. Anyway, that was all extra. Let's get back to the context. Because I feel like I'm already in trouble. So let's move on. There's consequences for speaking. You will get yourself in trouble. You're going to say things. You're going to put your foot in your mouth. And so I probably already did. So let's go here. All right. Look back here. Very important point. I think we touched on this on the last time we were in Galatians. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ and that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, what? We are no longer under a schoolmaster. In other words, we're no longer under the law.
Right.
And did you know there's Christians still trying to put other Christians under the law? We're not, they're trying to tell you what you can eat. They're going to try to tell you what day you gotta serve God on. They're going to try, I mean, there's all sorts of things that they're going to tell you. I can remember when I first got saved, the Christian girls that led me to the Lord, and I thank God for them. And I said, well, now what? And they said, well, there's two things you got to do. You got to be baptized and you got to go to a Christian school. Well, I found out later in the Bible, it does actually say you ought to be baptized. Yeah, after you're a believer. You ought to be baptized in water to testify of your salvation. But I can't find anything in the Bible about going to a Christian school. And that is a tendency of people. We want to put laws on others. And usually the laws we put on others is more severe than the laws we ourselves keep. But we have perfect liberty in Christ. When faith comes, the law is completed in Christ. It's done away. And we went over through quite a few verses. If you want the one, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 3. Romans 10 talks about Christ at the end of the law. Right here is a great one. We're no longer under schoolmaster. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to worry about, you know, your clothes being mixed. You don't have to worry about, you know, what you eat. You can get married. Actually, there's a lot of things in laws that people put down that we're no longer under. Because of Christ.
Amen.
And justification is by faith.
Amen.
Most religions in the world would say, no, faith and works. You gotta have faith and works. The problem with that idea is you don't have any good works.
Amen.
I'm sure God would really love it if you actually had some good works. But all of your works, the very best work you have is corrupted by your heart, which is wicked. You have wrong, even when you do good things, you have wrong motives.
True.
And that is a problem. Amen. The only work that God accepts is the work of Christ.
Amen.
So, if you want to be righteous, you better have faith. Did you know Abraham was justified by faith?
Amen, sir.
That's what Galatians here, and that's what Paul is arguing. Faith is an amazing thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you have faith? All right. Now, look at verse 26. This is a great verse, and it touches on something that so many people deviate from because they didn't read the whole context. I'll read it for you, the whole context. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now there are those that will pluck portions of this verse out of context and you'll hear them say something like this. We're all the children of God. Well, that's not what that verse said. Yeah, it says it right there. We're all the children of God. But if you take it out of context, you've twisted it. We are not all the children of God. Some of us were children of the devil. And I'm going to prove that from the scriptures just in a moment. I'm just going to point out how people twist the scriptures. I can remember Joe West and I in León, Guanajuato, in this little barrio that we were in. And we went up and they had been in contact with some Mormons, this family, and they heard us preaching. And so they said, we're going to invite our Mormon elders and we want you to come and we'll ask you questions and we'll ask that you or them questions. And we just want to hear both sides and then we'll make a decision. Okay, we were ready for it. So the Mormons started off with this statement. We can agree that we're all children of God. And then he just went on with his spiel. And I said, hold on. What? Of course we can agree that we're all children of God. No, we don't agree. No, certainly we agree that we're all children of God. No, I don't agree. And his buddy over there, he's got his little satchel and he's getting out his books and he's looking for an answer. I guess they never heard that before because they started off with a premise that we're all the children of God and it was the wrong premise. We're not all the children of God. That was interesting. All right, so let me show it to you. I'm going to prove it to you. The big verse here is John chapter 8 and verse 39. The Pharisees, the religious Jews, are conversing with Jesus. Jesus is talking to them. It says here, and they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And the implication is, if Abraham is our father, then we are children of God. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the works of your father. All right, who is their father? Get ready, here it comes. You, if they're all children of God, if we're all children of God, who would be our father? God, right? All right, so you're catching on. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. What is their claim? We're children of God. We're all children of God, right? Jesus said unto him, if God were your father, you would love me.
Amen.
How about that for a key? A lot of people out there don't love God, which is evidence that they're not children of God. For I proceed from forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil.
Amen.
How about Jesus crashing in our party and telling us, no, we're not all children of God. He says, some of you are children of the devil, and he pointed right to them, ye are children of the devil. No wonder they got angry. Because he stepped on their tradition. He stepped on their false beliefs. Did you know there are false beliefs in the world?
Yeah, there are.
Did you know there's false faith out there? False doctrine, false Bibles. You ought to be careful.
Yeah.
Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. In other words, you're not a child of God. The implication is, if you are a child of God, you will hear God's words. And you'll love the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's the implication. There are fruits. If you're a child, it's very interesting. We call our children, they come. Your children don't listen to me. But my children do. Yeah? Why? Because they're my children. And the same thing with God's children. God's children listen to their father. The devil's children listen to their father, which is the devil. That's why they tell lies. That's why they murder, because he is the father of murderers and liars. Look over in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, another place. This is a major error in the thought of religious people, that we start with the premise that we're all the children of God. Our politicians make this error. They think that we're all children of God, therefore we all have good intentions. And they make laws based on this error that because we're the children of God, or we're going to have good intentions, that we're going to do right. Listen, you ought to make laws thinking that people are liars, cheaters, and fraudsters. That's how you ought to write your laws. Not with the idea, the false idea, that everybody's good and they're going to do the right thing. No, we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all liars. All men are liars. Look at Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to set the context. John the Baptist is out preaching. He's telling people to repent. He's preaching the baptism of repentance, and he's calling people to repent. Some people came and they were baptized, and when the Pharisees and the Sadducees found out about it, that he was baptizing, they came and said to John, and here we pick it up in verse 7, Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And once again, they thought, we're all right. Abraham is our father. He's the father of faith. He's the father that God picked. We're okay. We're children of God. And John the Baptist says, you got your thinking wrong. You're trusting in yourselves. That's not the way it works. You better repent. If you don't show signs of repentance, I'm not baptizing you. And don't deceive yourselves, because God doesn't need you. He could take these rocks right here and raise up children on Abraham. Now, that's pretty humbling for people to think they're somebody.
Yeah.
And that is a problem we all have, don't we?
Amen.
We think that we're better than we really are.
Amen.
And we make comparisons always with somebody that's worse than us.
Amen.
I'm better than him. Look at that guy drowning in his vomit over here, drinking all night. Oh, I'm better than him. Why don't you make the comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ and see how you come out?
Amen.
Look in the mirror of God's word and see how you look in God's eyes.
Amen.
All right, you want another one? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in what? The children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. It is a grave error to make a presumption that you are a child of God when you're not.
Right.
You may be a child of wrath.
Amen.
Did you know the wrath of God is on all those that don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ? How about that? You're walking around, you know, God is love, Jesus is great, He's a wonderful guy, what would Jesus do is my motto, and you're just thinking, you know, of course I'm a child of God, we're all children of God, but if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are under the wrath of God.
Amen.
Right.
You don't believe me, do you? It's right there in the Bible. You have your Bibles?
Amen.
Look in John chapter 3. I don't mind if you sit there and look at me like, I don't believe you. That's fine. You ought to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. But if I show you something out of the Scriptures, you ought to believe the Word of God.
Yes, amen.
John chapter 3 and verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what?
Wrath.
But the wrath of God abideth on him.
Amen.
That's why you ought to hurry up and get saved.
Yeah, amen.
Because if you die not being a son of God, you're not going to go to heaven. You're going to experience the wrath of an almighty God. And that is a terrible place called hell. I don't find anything in the Scriptures that describe hell as a wonderful place where people are partying. I see in Scripture it's a place of torment. It's a place of agony. It's a place that people are crying out for mercy and not getting it. It's a terrible place. I don't want you to go there. I don't think God wants you to go there. He loved you so much despite of your sin and your rebellion. He gave his only begotten son, made of a woman, who went to the cross, died on the cross, bore your curse, took your curse because you violated the law of God. You trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. He died for you, and he calls you now with the gospel. He says, come unto me.
Thank you, Lord.
And then
Amen.
You won't. You refuse. Your rebellion. Your father deceived you. And you rebel against the gospel, you rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you die without excuse.
Amen.
So this is why we have revival meetings. We
Thank
call
Lord.
People to come and exhort us and compel us to come to Christ through the gospel. The good news that Christ died on the cross for us. Let me give you one more verse. There are many more. We are not all the children of God, and if you take that portion of that verse out of context, it may lead you to hell. And we don't want that. Romans chapter 9 and verse 7. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. So, as my dearly beloved wife pointed out to a couple priests that she had made dinner for, and we had them in our home, She made a very good point to those priests. God is a father, not a grandfather.
Amen.
Just because your daddy's a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Just because your daddy goes to a good church doesn't make you a member of a good church. Yeah? That's what these Jews, they were saying, well, Abraham's our father, and they traced the DNA all the way back to Abraham. Look, we're children of Abraham. Not good enough. You gotta be born again, is what Jesus said.
Amen.
Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall be the seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So if you are a child of the flesh, you are not the child of God. Is that clear? I don't know how much more clear I can make it. That's a false doctrine to say that we're all children of God.
Amen.
We're children of wrath. We're children of unrighteousness. We're children of darkness. We're children of the devil. Yeah? We're children of the flesh. We're children of Adam. And Adam fell into sin. And we bear the consequences of that. For all have sinned. We must be born again is what Jesus Christ preached. Here was Nicodemus, a good old boy, good teacher, taught the right religion, taught the right law, but he was not born again. And Jesus said, you must be born again. And he's scratching his head, even though he was a law teacher, and he couldn't figure out what Jesus was talking about. And Jesus rebuked him. Here you're a master in Israel, and you know not these things. You must be born again. All right, how do we become a child of God then? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked it. John chapter 1, look at what it says. Speaking of Christ or the Word, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Did you know Jesus Christ made all things?
Amen.
He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Wow. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Listen to it. But as many as received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We can become a child of God by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not believing in Mother Mary, not believing in the saints, not believing in tradition, not believing in the law, not believing in baptism, water baptism, but believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. He must be your only hope.
Yes, sir.
Your only Savior. Your only mediator. If you are trusting something else, we would command you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John 3, behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. There are some good things in there. Did you know that salvation is now? Look, there's no salvation after death. Purgatory is a lie out of hell. There is no purgatory. When you die, you either go to the presence of God or you disappear from the presence of God in a place called hell.
That's right.
There's no other choice. There's no other options. And so religion says nobody knows. It's very interesting because it's contradictory, right? First they say, we're all children of God. Then in the same mouth, the same tongue, they say, well, nobody knows if they're a child of God or not. Isn't that interesting? Self-contradictory.
Yeah.
Yeah? They say, nobody can know they're saved. Why do they say that? Because they believe you have to work for it. They believe you gotta earn it, and they're not really sure if they earn it, but if you really talk to them, they think they're gonna earn it, but not you. Well, listen, if salvation is by your efforts and keeping the law, then you are in big time trouble, my
Amen.
Friend. You have not kept the law. You are not righteous. You have not lived by your conscience. You haven't even lived by your traditions. Yeah? You're unfaithful, you're wicked, and you're worthy of judgment. But the Bible talks about being a child of God now. Being saved now. We are saved. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. We are the children of God. We don't know what we're going to be yet, except we're going to be like Him.
Amen.
And He looks pretty good. Excuse me. Peter said this, we being born again, 1 Peter chapter 1, 23, being born again, not someday I will be, but being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Did you see that? We're born again by what? By the word of God, not by water baptism. Not by the sacrament of baptism, not by any sacrament, not by something that we do, but by the Word of God. It's the Word of God moving in our hearts, mixed with faith, and God creates something new. Amen. And we become new creatures, a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is the work of God. It is by grace we're saved. I'm going to show you this. Look in Romans chapter 11, because this is also important. And man, time flies when we're having fun. Romans chapter 11, it's one of those nuggets in the Bible that you ought to hold on to and really figure out, because it will help you in this matter of salvation. There's so much confusion in the world, and I recognize that. Well, how do you know you're right and all the other religions are wrong? Only by the Word of God. If your faith is in aligned with the Scriptures, what God says, you're on good ground. If you're not, what you believe is not in alignment with what the Scriptures say, you better fear and tremble. Yeah? Look what he says here. Very important. And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What Paul did here is he defined something for you.
Yeah.
He said, if it's grace, it's not of works. Did you see that? Then he also said, if it's of works, you can't say it's of grace. Did you know almost every major sect in Christianity and every false religion teaches that it's by faith and works, by grace and works? They mix it up. Did you know that? Paul made it very clear, if you're going to be saved, it's going to be all grace. No works of yours. And then if salvation is by works, then you can't say it's of grace. But you listen to the major religions in the world, and they talk about works and grace. Works and grace. One of the biggest religions in quote-unquote Christianity is Roman Catholicism. And they say, yes, faith and grace are important, but you get grace through sacraments. You get grace through your works. That's not what Paul said.
Amen.
Now back to our text. We got to finish this up. I am so sorry. I still got two pages of notes here. Brother Paul's going to want to preach, so I guess I better. Look what he says here in our text, Galatians 3:26. For you're all children of God. Well, we found out there's more to that. You've got to finish the sentence. We're all children of God by faith. Now be careful. We still haven't finished the sentence. Because not only is there a bunch of people running around saying falsely that we're all children of God, which is not true. You have to be born again. But there's also running around, well, as long as you have faith, you're a child of God. Well, that's not true either. All faith does not please God. I believe that Jesus was born from the head of the Virgin Mary because she was a perpetual virgin. How's that for faith? Boy, that's some great faith, but that is a false faith.
That's right.
I believe that I can get to heaven if a priest forgives me of my sins. That's great faith, but it's a false faith. What does the text say here? For you're all children of God by faith in yourself, religion, sacraments, works by faith in Christ Jesus. Who are you trusting? If you're trusting yourself, woe be to you. If you're trusting religion, woe be to you. But if you're trusting Christ, oh man, there's the power of God on the salvation of everyone that believeth. Yeah? Christ is the Savior. Then he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now somebody's going to say, let me just put it this way. I'm going to come to this here real quickly. We all have traditions. Do you agree? Traditions could either be good or bad, depending whether they contradict the scriptures or not. If they don't contradict the scriptures, okay, they're fine. So, because we all have traditions, and we begin reading the Bible, we began interpreting the Bible in the light of our previously established traditions. And that's very, it's natural. It's very difficult to overcome. I just want you to make aware that be careful. Excuse me. Not to read the Bible in the light of your traditions. Read the Bible to examine your traditions, whether they align with the scriptures. I say that because when you read, when I just read this word baptism, some of you sitting in this room, in fact, probably everybody in this room is going to think, okay, I was baptized on a cold day out in this cattle tank in December of 74, and boy, it was cold. You're thinking about that type of baptism. Some of you are thinking, well, my mother has a picture of me when I was an infant, and the priest poured water over my head. You're thinking of that. Some of you are thinking some other type of baptism. You're thinking about something that was etched in your brain by tradition. But did you know in the Bible, Jesus, or I should say John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water. That's one baptism, baptism of water. I baptize you with water, but there's another coming. And he called that other one the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's going to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. In that one little verse in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, you're going to see three baptisms. I could probably show you others as well, but at least three. So when you read the Bible, don't always make an assumption based on your tradition. Figure it out. So look here. It says, by this baptism, it's baptized into whom? What does it say? Into Christ, not into water, but into Christ. We're baptized by the Spirit into Christ. And I'm going to have to take this up next week because time is ticking so fast that next week we're going to skip an hour. That's how fast it's going. But just very quickly, I'll close with this. Recognize the difference between water baptism, baptism of Moses, baptism in the law, baptism of the John the Baptist, and baptism of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit puts us into Christ, and it does something that nothing physical can do. Because once you're in Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female. And what I've noticed about water baptism, they go into the tank and they come out the same. As far as physically looking at them. If they were male, they come out of the water, they're still male.
True.
If you're male, you're always going to be male. Don't let this world deceive you. Baptism is not going to make you unmale or make you female. Yeah. They come in, they go into the water tank as female, they come out female. They go in as a Jew or as a Gentile, they come out as a Jew and a Gentile. Yeah. They go in bond and they come out bond. They go in free, they come out free. Baptism is not going to change that. I've seen prisoners get baptized. They don't have any freedom. They're still bound. But in Christ Jesus, now that's a whole different picture, that God does a work that now we're neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We're a new creation that God created. Created unto good works, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and we will take that up next week. Let's take a 5-minute break, and then Brother Paul is going to come preach to us.